I have thought about that being a testimony of Paul, but it was certainly a testimony, and it connects very closely with a question I have tonight that I want to preach around. I want to preach around the question, try to answer the question, and I wouldn't have thought about this being a testimony, but it most certainly is. And so I have maybe what would seem strange to you tonight. Maybe I have a question that you've already answered in life. Maybe you've answered it numerous times, or maybe you have never answered it. But this question came my way, and I think you've heard me say this before. When someone asks a question, you have to answer it. You have to do something with it. You cannot leave a question unanswered. No one in life can leave a question unanswered. If someone asks it, then either you have to ignore it or you have to do something with it. And that is one of the reasons that we ought to be out just simply asking people, are you saved? What do you think of Jesus? Where are you going after you die? And 100 other questions, because when you ask them, they must answer it. And they never can be the same again. And never can a question that is asked, never can it be ignored. That's amazing to me. And I know sometimes we struggle with evangelism and how we should do things, but I think that there is one way that we can do evangelism in a very effective way, and that is ask some questions. And then let the people decide how they're going to answer that. And maybe they'll wrestle with it for years. And this brother asked me this question, and then I had to answer it. And I didn't answer it to him because I didn't have a good answer. At least I didn't feel like I had a good answer. I had a little answer, but it just felt like it was something that someone might have said to me one time and something might have been in the back of my mind. And maybe something that Anabaptists have said for a long time but don't really know what it means. And so that's the question tonight, which I didn't ask you yet. And the question is the title of my message. The title of my message is a question. Why do Anabaptists have council service? And of course, my mind that searches for answers, and I think rightly so, is called to give people answers. I think we're not called to answer everything, but I think there's a certain place where leaders are called to give answers. I think we are called to give answers somehow. So my mind, of course, went to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I said, well, at least in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that before you would have communion, let a man examine himself, lest the churches be sickly. And, of course, this man was of non-Anabaptist background, so he didn't have the moorings that I have. He didn't have the thought process that I had. And then my mind went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul gave directives to the church to judge sin that was in the church and the congregation and about keeping the communion holy. And, well, yeah, but he just was not sure that any of those were directives to have a council service. And I sort of agreed with him. I'll say it this way. I didn't disagree with him. And there's a difference between not disagreeing and agreeing. Did you know that? So I've often chosen my words when I'm speaking to someone, and maybe I will say, instead of saying I agree with you, I will say, well, I don't disagree with you. Those are not quite the same. So I told the brother, well, I don't think I can disagree with you. But that hadn't answered the question, so this question still sits here tonight, and I'd like to try to talk about it a little bit, and maybe we could learn some things tonight. Now, one of the first things we do sometimes for these kind of things is see what history says, and I didn't have the time to do historical search, and I did wonder where this may have begun in the Anabaptist history. One of the reasons I wondered that was because not very long ago, I was in territory where the Hutterites were, and I just looked at what was going on there, and I thought to myself, I don't think that what I see there is what Jacob Hutter had in mind. Somewhere, what Jacob Hutter had in mind in communal living and what is going on here is not the same thing, and we shouldn't be looking over the fence judging other people. But I'm just connecting that. Maybe we've had council meeting just because we've had council meeting. And I'm not willing to sit on that. I'm not willing to sit on that. So I really didn't do any very much research except just a little, just very shortly, less than 10 minutes. I read an article from a secular man, and he said that he was given history, and he said that the Anabaptist practice of exercising council service. And I'd like to back up there. I think I gave my title wrong. I want the title to be this, Brother Ike. Why do Anabaptists exercise the council service? And that's distinctly different in my mind, because I want to play around that a little bit, or work around that. So I found this short article, and it very quickly said that all Anabaptists, all the congregations with Anabaptist roots or Anabaptist beginnings, Brethren, Hutterites, Mennonite Church of God, Mennonites, Haldeman Mennonites, Amish, and the conservative churches that we would know, have practiced council service at least since the days of the Sleitheim Confession of Faith. And then it went on to say that in the last 20th century, most churches have dropped the council service. So that was that little answer. Then from our standards, I found a list of verses about council service, and it says that we should have council service, and they point toward one. We're not going to look at those verses. You may pick up your standards and read them. This little historical article said that the beginning was that the leaders would know whether the brotherhood was in agreement have communion. And one of the things that they would generally practice was they would read all the standards. And then they would go around, and it gave some differences. The Virginia Conference did it one way, and Franconia Conference did it another way, and Lancaster Conference did it another way. And probably the way we do it is closest to the Lancaster Conference, but there were different methods. Some, the ministry would just go sit in the corner, and the men would all come around and shake hands. And when they shook hands with the ministry, then that was a signal or sign that they were in, that the church was in, it was in community. They were in, and then they would go sit on the sister's side, and the sister's side would come around and shake hands with them. So there we have kind of the threads of sometimes, you know, we've talked about should you shake hands with the ministry when you come in and all this. So I found that interesting. It was threads of how churches did things. So those are some thoughts. But he also said the early churches coming out of the Great Reformation, I think we know this, all the Anabaptist churches that were coming out of the Reformation had one sort of common goal, in that they were concerned about holiness of life. Because they were coming out of churches that were not concerned about holiness of life. They were coming out of the state church system where practical obedience was not necessary to be part of the church or even to be saved. In the teaching and doctrine and theology of the Reformation Church or the Catholic Church, the sacrament, the Holy Communion, the confession, and the acts, they called them sacraments. And they believed that the blood, the grape juice and the bread turned into the body of Jesus. And that if you communed in that, if you took that, then you were saved. It's called sacraments. That is a very different understanding and belief than what we believe. So you can see how that the churches that came out of the Reformation, the Anabaptist churches that came out of the Reformation, if they were concerned about holiness of life, they had a completely different perspective than the Catholic Church had, of which they were coming out, is where if you took the sacrament, you came in and you said the thing to the priest, and you took the bread from the priest, then that was salvation. Does that make any sense to your mind? So naturally, they would be concerned about holiness of life. And they had rejected the sacraments. They said, no, we don't believe that. We believe that salvation comes through faith, obedience, and the Word. We believe that the community of believers is a group of believers who together practice holiness of life and care about each other's life. See, in a system where you came and took the bread from the priest and then you were saved, what motivation would there be for me to have a care about the other brothers? What motivation would be for me to care about John or Sherwin if my salvation came through the sacrament? Is that clear in our minds? Well, the answer would, there would be no reason for community of brethren. There would be no reason for me to care about the holiness of another brother and vice versa. There would be no community of holiness. So it's very clear. Well, why do Anabaptists exercise the council service? If I ask you that question, what would be your answer? It was very good for me to muse on it. See, could a group or a person be saved if they did not have council service before communion? What do you think? Is there a biblical principle in this, or is it a tradition without merit? And I already mentioned that most churches of liberal practice have dropped it long ago. Should we? No, of course you would say. I suppose you would answer. But still, why do you come to council service? Why did you come to council service this evening? Since we don't have a verse and chapter. We have verses and chapters on communion. But I don't think we have verses and chapters. Now, we have made verses and chapters, and I'm not condemning that. I'm going to justify that in a moment. We have used verses and chapters. I'll just go ahead and explain it now. The weight of the scripture. Do you know what I mean by that? The weight of the scripture and the weight of various scriptures together would teach us exactly what the Anabaptists believed. That is, that community of believers and community of practice and community of holiness. And it matters. No man lives and dies to himself. But why do you come to council service before communion? Since we don't have a chapter and a precedent as we do for communion. That is, no direct verses that say, wash the saints' feet, or verses like that. We don't have verses really like that. We have the examine verses. We have the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses. We have, say, have a pure and holy communion. But we could do that without necessarily, I believe, probably, possibly. So did you come tonight to come to council service so that you could take communion and hold your membership in this congregation? Or why did you come tonight? Well, let's turn to a number of scriptures, John chapter 8. So I want to try to answer that, and I'll try not to take too long to this, but there's some thoughts here that I want to give, and I want to share that with us. John 8, chapter 31, verse 31 and 32. And I know this is just breaking into a large matter here, but John, Jesus, for quite a number of while had been dialoguing with Jews. And here we have these verses in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And we won't tarry long on them, but it's a foundation that we can think about. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And I'll just stop there. You shall know the truth, it goes on and says, and the truth shall make you free. But if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Seems to me tonight, foundationally, one of the things that we could conclude tonight, there must be a direct connection going on here, that the council service as we know it would be a group of people who were committed to continuing in Jesus' words. There would be a common desire among us to continue in Jesus' words. And I know that does not answer the question, but I believe it is an aspect. See, tonight, are we committed? Did we come tonight committed? And is this council service part of our commitment to keep the word of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said to these men, And we could go to other scriptures, but he says, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. I care about being a disciple of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to go to a number of scriptures here. And just run along with me if you can in your Bibles. And we're not going to read this either. We know much about this. But here Jesus gave some thoughts about the church. Maybe some of the first words in the Bible about the church or the assembly. In Matthew chapter 18, we have these words, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thee, brother, and so on. And then he goes in verse 17, and he goes through this process, and he gives us some directives. And he said, if this is not working, then tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be like a heathen man. And he gives a few thoughts there on that. I heard recently from a brother that Michael Pearl, and some of you probably know about his teachings, and I think we need to be careful with those. I'm not saying he doesn't have anything to share with us, but I heard a man say that he sat for 4 days under Michael Pearl's teaching, and it was clear and evident when he was finished with listening to Michael Pearl. Michael Pearl said, the Gospels are part of the Old Testament. He puts his anchor into Romans, and he puts his anchor into other books of the Bible. And he said, the Gospels are part of the Old Testament. And he therefore renders many of their teachings not authentic to the gospel life. So I suppose he would reject this little evidence that I'm giving tonight as it has to do with council service in the church. But we believe that Jesus instituted the church. We believe that tonight. And I think a more accurate rendering would be the assembly of believers. There's a difference. I think everywhere that the Bible, New Testament, uses church, it would be more accurate to say the assembly of believers. I think that would help us some. We understand that this church is not a church of itself until we come in. I think it would help us to understand that a little bit, but that's that. And it's a group of people, and they're both local and universal. The Bible does not teach an invisible church, but it does teach a universal church. And if we could draw it somehow, and these are geographical, these are in little local bodies. That's the way I understand it, at least. And of course, Christ is the head of the church. So these are interdependent upon each other. There's geographical aspects of this. There are administrative differences. The Bible teaches us there are different reasons that there are local bodies. So there are local bodies. Winchester Church, we understand the scriptures, is a local body of believers committed to continuing in the Word of God. Would we agree on that? Sure. There are other local bodies. There's difference of administrations. There are difference of, there are reasons, but we believe. And they're not exclusive of each other. In some ways, they're independent. In some ways, they are dependent. So council services are concerning the spiritual health of the local church. This meeting tonight is not about the universal church, except that how it affects the universal church. Because if this local body is not faithful and continuing in the Word of God, then they are not Jesus' disciples indeed. And that would in some way affect the universal church. But my point is, council services are about the local believers. They're not about the greater universal body. And this service I'm presenting tonight is an act of strengthening the spiritual awareness and accountability of this local group. See, we believe like our Anabaptist forefathers. We don't believe that there's a ecclesiastical body per se that gives, it's not the priest that gives salvation. We believe in holiness of life. We believe there's a need for accountability. So therefore, since this is not about the universal church, Paul says it's not about judging others necessarily. It's not about judging other congregations or other. This service is not about judging other congregations. This is about us. It's about holiness within our local body. It's not about Strasburg Mennonite Church or even Calvary Mennonite Church or Elida or whatever other congregation that is part of the universal church. It's about us tonight. And I'm submitting to us and presenting to us, it should be a strengthening value to us. We'll keep on going. So the point is that the council service is a point of evaluation of our, it's some kind of a measurement of the holiness of our life. It's a spiritual exercise between us as a local congregation, and it does not of itself define other local bodies. See, it neither casts approval nor disapproval on other administrations, other local bodies. It does neither of those. It's about us. I'll leave that thought for right now. What is the church? Let's talk about the church a little. Let's define this local body a bit. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for this kingdom. Ambassadors are representative and loyal and passionate of their own country. Now, right now, some of us are reading in the news, some of you are reading in the news, and we know that a new wave of nationalism is sweeping not only America, but the world. Let me give it to you like this. We know that the wave Mr. Trump rode the waves of his campaign to presidency was through a new and rebirth interest in nationalism. That's how he got there. There's a rebirth going on in America and over the world in nationalism. And Mr. Trump won his election that way. He campaigned on renewed Make America Great Again. And all over the globe, these values have vibrated. In the European Union, and just yesterday, I believe, in Germany, there's a lady campaigning on the same platform. She's campaigning on the platform of nationalism. That is loyalty. And North Korea is the same in it unleashing its nuclear threats right now. Nationalism. That is, we, this country, this nationalism. Nationalism, described in the dictionary, says loyalty and devotion to a nation, especially a sense of national consciousness, exalting one nation above all others and placing primary emphasis on promotion of its culture and interests as opposed to those of other nations and other supranational groups. It's an emphasis on excluding that which hinders the best interests of that particular nation. Now, we know that the local church body does not exclude the greater universal body. So I'm not using that part of the illustration. I'm only using that the local body, the aspects of covenant, community, and loyalty to each other. We can just turn around and we just say brotherhood. But we say brotherhood so often that we don't always know what we mean anymore. Right? We say communion so often that we don't always really think about what do we mean by that. Well, I'm at least using this part. See, we are ambassadors. We are promoting the interests of this local body in some way, not excluding others. So in that part, it does not necessarily carry. And so there are parts of nationalism which exist in the concepts of those who are part of a local assembly of believers. And of course, you could exploit just what I taught there and say something that I didn't really say. I'm focusing on the aspect where each brother cares about each other. Do you believe this evening that there's the weight of the scripture to support that? Yes, there is. Do I have a verse for it? I could find some verses. But I'm just suggesting tonight and submitting to us, there's the weight of the scripture, of the brotherhood. In a state church, there would be no need for brotherly love, connections, and loyalties. And there was no need for the perfecting of the saints. And there was no work for the community of faith. There was no need of it. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I'm referring to, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says also, I am an ambassador in bonds. Now, recently I heard a term which I'm not certain of all the implications, but it did connect nicely with this biblical truth that I'm teaching tonight. I heard a man say that he belonged to the nation of Jesus. That was a brand new expression. See, men and women, Jesus said, who become part of my kingdom will become part of me, and they will become part of a nation. So when this man said, commented something about the nation of Jesus, I could connect with that. That concept is a biblical concept. It has the weight of the scripture to it. An ambassador, you see, gives their allegiance to the sovereign of the country. They give their allegiance to the sovereign. In this case, Mr. Trump is the sovereign in some way. We're democratic, but we are a people called out. Our allegiance and in our ambassadorship is to Jesus Christ and the nation of Jesus. I like that. And Jesus said we live in this world, but we're allegiant to that one, the nation of Jesus. And we're only ambassadors here. And we're representing Christ in this world. Sherman Brocker does not represent United Enterprises. Sherman Brocker represents Franklin Builders. There's a difference. Correct? Victor does not represent Rosebud Design. He represents Olive Tree Studios. There's a huge difference. Ambassadors give a message from a sovereign to a host country. That is, they go and they live there and they give, they have a message to the host country. Knowledge of the sovereign. They say what the sovereign says. The sovereign has a program. And it's important that the briefs come from the sovereign to the ambassador. So if there was a break in connections between the sovereign and the ambassador, you'd have a problem going on, right? And the ambassador has the mind of the sovereign. And this can even cause death to the ambassador. See? His work is to protect and be a testimony of the home country. Ben Franklin was the first ambassador of the United States. You see, it's an honor to be an ambassador. There's a line of messaging from the sovereign to the host country. Does that make sense to you? See, the question is, we're getting to council meeting. We're talking about the church. We are ambassadors. We are a group of local believers. We're a group of assemblies. Our work is ambassadorship. And there's a message comes from the sovereign to the host country. Does that make sense? See, are we receiving a message from the sovereign to the host country? And it's critical that ambassadors stand with the sovereign. I mean, if he's a cheater on the sovereign, talking from two sides of his mouth and his life, and he's not really in his heart, have the mind of the sovereign, there's a problem. Would you agree? Sometimes this happens in the churches. Did you know that? Now, that's a secular illustration of this concept of loyal ambassadors. And I don't know why folks would want to share tonight in a thing as important as communion, yet be standing in disagreement or disloyalty. Do you have an answer for that? I don't have an answer for that. Why would a person want to come to this service? Maybe I don't have my points quite in line here, because this service is about deciding and hearing. Is the ambassador, and is there unity going on here? So why would someone come here tonight, and I don't suspect this of anybody, but I do have a question,
Why? Because it happens in churches. Why would someone come here tonight with that not together, see? We're talking about the biblical principle is close loyalty to one another because we have the same values and same goals. And of course, there might be slight differences. Brother told us in our council meeting last week at Calvary, he said, well, I have peace with everyone, but he said, that doesn't mean I necessarily agree with everyone. I appreciated that because I knew what he meant. But our vision, our main vision and goal will be together. See, we're loyal. Did you know there's a verse in Proverbs 18:5 that says this? I'm going to paraphrase it. This brotherhood should never accept an accusation from a non-believer before it understands the truth of the matter. It says here, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So when someone is wicked and they bring some accusation against Brother Victor, guess what? I'm going to stand on his side until there's something that would prove it different. And it's wrong for us not to have that loyalty to one another. Does that make sense to you? I don't know how well we do on that sometimes. We like gossip, right? Let's just hang our heads and say yes. See, we're still talking about loyalty and why the council service is about loyalty and commitment to one another. So what I'm saying, and there are many other verses, but that's just one. See, we are the nation of Jesus, and we have a message to the host country, and we're together in this thing. And we're here to say yes to that, or no to that, I guess. It would be a disaster tonight if someone would say yes when it wasn't true. It would be better to say no. God forbid. So the point we're seeing is that the local body is a close-knit group that defend each other. Now, we're not suggesting defending each other and wrong. That's another subject. No, that's not the point. But in this way, secular nationalism and Christian loyalty have some very strong parallels. So if there's fragmentation in loyalty, then there is at least some reason not to share in communion. And there is some reason for reconciliation that needs to happen in the community of the brethren. And I see tonight, I'm making another point, I see that as a reason to exercise the council service. To know if this is true or not. And so I start to get a reason and I see why though our Anabaptist forefathers can't take me to a chapter and verse, per se. The weight of the scripture is there. The weight of the scripture is there. The weight of the concept and the principle pointed directly to it. And that's the reason why we ask those responsible to hear the testimony of those sharing in communion. And I've wrestled with this. Is council meeting to answer to the bishop and the ministry, or is it to answer to one another? What do you think? I submit to you and give you tonight that there's aspects of both. Aspects of both. The leadership who's in has responsibility. See, last evening we had a meeting, brothers' meeting at Calvary, and we were working on personal accountability plans and so forth, and we were talking about this. And Brother Vernon gave a very, very strong devotion. He just read from Ezekiel chapter 3. And there, if you know what that is, that's a scripture. It says, if a man's sitting on the wall, he's a watchman, and he's to be watching, and he doesn't do his duty, he's responsible. Now, there's many aspects of the brotherhood where the brotherhood has authorized together. There's been an ordination and a call from God, and that has been through due process laid upon these brethren here, that which are your ministry. So I know that there's some pushback against this, but the truth of the matter is the responsibility and accountability for being a watchman on the wall is not equal between brothers as it is between the ministry. They have, when they lay their heads on their pillow at night and before we serve communion or give communion in a situation where there would be sin, there is a tremendous responsibility upon the leadership that the laity does not have. Can we accept that tonight? There's some pushback in churches about that whole concept, but I'm teaching it. Having said that, that cannot be separated either from the community of brothers. This is why I would like to move in our thought patterns, and we've made one little move toward tonight, maybe, to have council meeting by families. I would just like to see council meeting right here, and both of those would be accomplished at the same time. I don't know if we can stand it, but can you understand our reasoning on that? Does that make sense to you? It's both. Because here are brothers that are responsible for your souls in certain ways. I cannot explain it to you because maybe you've not been ordained, but it's a burden on your heart. It just is. And I just want to. And so I'm explaining, why do we have council meeting? Because if this is not working together and there's some reason, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, see, there's a reason to know about this before we have communion together. That's my point. It's a spiritual exercise of the whole body. So as we think of this, it's clear that the local body is wise to hold a service before communion. And tradition has named it council service. But it is a time when those who are responsible watchmen can have filled their watchman duties before an almighty God. I do not suspect tonight that there's any hypocrisy here. But if there is, the brethren can go home tonight and lay their heads on their pillow and be free of that. Because if I come to the council room and I say yes when it's no, they are not responsible anymore. Does that make sense? And so council meeting has that aspect where the watchmen they can lay their heads on their pillow and say, and this is important, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, because this isn't happening, many churches are sickly. See, this is all for Christ and of Christ and to Christ to protect each other. Spiritual accountability. And Jesus was clear in this nation of which he is the king, there would always be an assembly during the time in which we live, an assembly of those who would repent and believe and be committed to walking in his word. We call it the church or the assembly of believers. It always means the same thing in the Bible. I believe it's 113 times where the word church is used. Always means the same thing. You know, some of these other words in the Bible we have used different ways, and we have whole messages about how this all works out. But one thing you don't have to be concerned about: when you read the word church in the King James Version, it means the assembly of the believers. It means exactly what I'm talking about: a group of believers who are committed to stand in the Word of God and to continue in it and care about one another and so forth. It never means a person. It always means a group who obeyed Jesus, who repented and called him Lord. Always uses the same Greek word. Even two times in the secular use. One time whenever it doesn't say church. Remember that time there in Ephesus? Whenever they called down that uproar and the men said, this needs to go before the lawful assembly. Lawful assembly, it's the same word. They said, this thing has to go before the church. Now, it wasn't a church, but it was a judge body, a lawful assembly, a group to decide, more than one. Ekklesia is the Greek word,
And Jesus revealed and defines this process in Matthew 16, 18, and Matthew 18, 7, as it involves dealing with other persons, life and conduct and practice and so on. And then the pastoral letters that the apostles wrote give validity to this teaching over and over again. It's unto the churches. Christ in the church. I write unto the church. Dealt unto the church. Added unto the church. Great fear came upon the church. He went unto the church when he got out of prison, Peter did. And there were churches in Antioch. Take heed yourselves, a brother read tonight, has made you overseers to feed the church. Again and again. It pleased the elders and apostles and the whole church. And when they come to Jerusalem, it receives of the church. Organized group of people. I've been following the news a bit concerning North Korea and the global developments there. And I don't know how aware you are of the tensions that are on the global scene. We've lived safe for a long time, brothers, but it may be a danger. We lived aloof. But I've noticed in some of the news pictures, the organized army ranks of the North Korean army and the marching regiment, the rank and the file, and the similarity of purpose and the resolve to conquer. Rows and rows of men, all in the same garment, all with their guns the same way, their hands the same way, marching with their feet out the same way, rank and file. And I've been impressed in all of its evil, the nationalistic loyalty and reserve and purpose for one goal. I think there's similar purposes. I think there's similarities that illustration can give us for the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's too stiff for the churches to accept, but it seems to me that the zeal and the purpose would somehow carry some resemblance in its manifestation, the resolve and the purpose to conquer. And of course, guess what? There's probably dudes in his ranks. Dudes or duds or whatever that word is. Probably are. But as I mused about it, and I thought of the beauty of their visionary purpose, as evil as it is, I thought about, in my mind's eye, I thought about the resolve and the commitment to a cause and the willingness to identify that with that no matter what the cost and the press back against enemy, in this case, USA, and the unashamed identity and the union of purpose. And yet the assembly of Christ and the church seems to be so fragmented and satisfied with it. See, in my mind's eye, I saw and imagined the nation of Jesus. What would a nation of Jesus with rank and file for the same purpose be like? What would that look like? And I wondered in my mind's eye what and how that should be in our local purpose and vision. Now, some of us fear organization. And if the church is only an organization, it's dead. We agree with that. But it's both organized and organism. It's alive and active. We believe that. We believe that the church is made up of individuals. And I'm submitting to us tonight that the council service has this purpose. Are you in it? Yes or no? I have a bus trip to Baltimore's Inner Harbor next week with some school students, and we will park at the Camden Yards Oil parking lot. And so I was on their website, and I noticed something I didn't know anything about because I don't follow sports. They have games over and over and over and over almost every night. I didn't know they had so many game events. I guess if you spend that much money, for one. Yeah. And I suppose that there's a factor of pride and accomplishment which drives those regular games, but that's not my emphasis tonight. I suppose a wise coach of the Baltimore Orioles would know something that he'd be willing to say if you could get him in the dark. He would know one thing. If there was not exercise, they would soon be defeated. Do you believe that? And I see in that a worldly thing, a secular illustration of how they practice for the perfecting of the Baltimore Orioles. And Paul says in Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints. And I'm submitting to us tonight that this is an exercise in spiritual accountability and brotherhood and community and accountability and love and brotherhood and care for one another. And it's an exercise in the perfecting of the saints. The weight of the scriptures there. We didn't look at all nearly all the scriptures tonight. And the church, or the assembly of believers, is a visible organization of that identity and that nationalism. May I use that word? Nation of Jesus. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, an organized organism with have life in Jesus Christ and desire for a common cause and a city on a hill. And I stood over at Grace Academy about 2 weeks ago waiting on school student to take her home. And there's young lads out there, 15, 16 years old, and they were just standing there. They were out there back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth with the ball. This back and forth. I thought, aren't you tired of that? They were practicing. They were exercising. They were exercising for the game. Tonight, the way the scripture gives us an exercise for the perfecting of the saints. Are we in it? I mean, is it our game? Are we nationalistic? I know you could take a lot of what I said tonight and use it wrong. You probably could. But are we nationalistic for the nation of Jesus? And are we in it together? You know what? If you aren't, you know what you should do? You should say no tonight. And I don't know how you're going to do then. But if you say no tonight, then you probably should either get something adjusted and let Christ adjust in you, or else you should probably get somewhere else. You didn't think I would say that. See? It's a chosen people, a priesthood of holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See? They didn't go to an individual, they went to their own. The visible expression. Not ashamed of it. Went to the brethren. They were not of us. So they went out of us. They were added into the church. I'm finished. Of the same mind. For the testimony of unity. For the safety of my spiritual life. For the protection of the weak. For my desire to win eternal life with Christ. To continue in his word. Eternity is too long to be careless. And I can't even explain that. Because I don't know what too long is. There is a God and there is eternity. And for those reasons, there is a good reason for the church to practice, in a positive sense, the nationalistic spirit of Jesus Christ. And the council service is an exercise and a test of that spiritual oneness. Well, I'll just stop. We have enough to think about. I don't know if I've answered any questions in your mind or not tonight, but to me, while we didn't go and look at one or two scriptures, the Word of God and the concepts and the principles of the Holy Word of God lend themselves to having a council service, and I'm glad we maintain it and keep it. And I want to keep on with that. Now I want to know why we do it. And I want you to know why. And I want you to care why. We want to care together. If we don't want to understand it, we want to ask the questions. We just don't want to sit here and make this a formality. And while it is form, you can't get away from it, because when you do something, it takes form, right? It's a pretty simple thought. If you do something, there's form. You know, if you don't do it, that's form too. That's the form of not doing it. Guess what? You can't get away from that in life. You can't live without it, because if you do it, it's form. If you don't do it, that's form too. So it is formalistic. That's wonderful. I'm okay with that. I don't want to do without it. May God bless us together.